From the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, this is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
We're going to start off today actually looking at one verse, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power has a purpose, though. I want you to notice this. To be what? Witnesses. To be my witnesses. Witnesses to me. Right? Witnesses to me. In Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So, you will receive power. They've been asking him, Lord, when will the kingdom come? And so on and so forth. And he goes, times and seasons, the Father's, it's in his hands. Don't worry about that. But here's the thing I want you to focus on. You will receive power not many days from now. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that power is to make you witnesses of Jesus. Now, we saw that the word for witnesses here is the Greek term martus. Martus is the word from which we get our English word martyr. Right. Do you know what a martyr is? When we were growing up as kids, there was a school nearby. It was actually a Catholic school, and it was called the School of the Martyrs. And I said, who in their right mind would want to attend that school? It's like a primary school, School of the Martyrs. So I'm like, oh, right, come and, you know, be part of our school and learn to be a martyr. But we know a martyr is someone who believes in something with such conviction that they are willing to lay down their life for that. And of the original 12, we know that 11 physically were martyred. It's crazy when you study the history and you look at what happened as they were dispersed and they went to various nations of the earth. And to this day, the impact that they had. Right, I'm thinking of Thomas, who went to a place in South India called Kerala, a province, which is predominantly Christian to this day. And when you visit that part of India, you can see the plaque and, you know, they have an area here where they commemorate that actually he came here and he laid down his life and he was martyred and killed in that place. Wow. Gave his life. And hundreds of millions of Indians throughout the years have come to Christ as a result of his witness. Going back to the first century. Powerful. So witnesses, so convinced that what they believe is true, that they're willing to lay down their life. The word witness actually speaks of someone who has firsthand proof, evidence. It's not hearsay, well, I heard about this, but they've actually witnessed something. It's a legal term, and it was corroborating evidence. You could not be a witness unless you had firsthand verifiable information. You had to experience something that took place. So you had to be able to say, I know this is true. I have this type of witness. Now, when we look at the fact that we are called to be witnesses, we have to recognize that we need to share in that same type of conviction. I believe the gospel is true. I believe that Jesus died, he rose again. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And he is the only one who died and rose again. And we may not necessarily have physically be witnesses like we didn't see him for those 40 days following his death, resurrection, ascension, like they did in the first century. But we have a testimony. We are witnesses now because we see him still moving and acting in our lives. He's doing things to change us. We see the proof, the evidence of the gospel, and so we know that. There's an old song that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's changed me. He's transformed me. I'm a new person. I am a witness, and I can testify that God is good and Jesus is alive. But if all you have is secondhand information, you hear someone else tell the story, someone else preaches about him, pointing back in history to someone in a narrative that you have never encountered him yourself, then you're not a witness. And may I submit to us this morning that God wants us to encounter him. He wants us to know him personally, profoundly. And how he does this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He is the Spirit that quickens us and makes us alive in Christ Jesus. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Spirit of resurrection power. He is the Spirit that comes alongside and accompanies believers. He's God, the one who was promised by Jesus. And Luke 3:16, there are those disciples at that time who were following Jesus from afar. There's also others, Pharisees included, who are seeing this guy named John the Baptist. And they're like, who is this guy? And when I mean following Jesus from afar, it's at a point where Jesus' ministry is just starting, and they're just like sussing him out, who is he? And he says very clearly, he goes, I'm not the Christ. There's one coming after me. He said, he's mightier than I. He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to unlatch his sandals. He said, I baptize you in water unto repentance. But the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we mentioned last Sunday that on the day of Pentecost, we see the fire of God fall in the upper room. Pentecost actually was the same date that the Jews had done studies and found out was the same time when the Mount Sinai encounter with God took place, as recorded in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. By the way, as a result of the fire and the glory of God coming at that time in Exodus, there were actually 3,000 people that died. They dropped dead. They were actually killed. And what happens is because they broke covenant. But on the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 were added to the church. So God brings us into new covenant, a covenant of life, a covenant of restoration, a covenant where Jesus gives us the power to be righteous. And I just don't mean positionally, like, oh, I'm righteous. No, it transforms how we live. We become a new creation. It changes us from the inside out, and we actually become this new person that God says we are in Christ. It's a powerful reality. And today we want to continue to look at really this metaphor of fire. And we introduced it, that fire is something that's powerful. And God uses this imagery to say, I want you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Acts 2:38, by the way, is a scripture that says, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I find it very interesting that in many churches today, we say, hey, preach the gospel, believe in Jesus, you know, say a sinner's prayer, yes, repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you in water, but we're not intentional about seeing people filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit in many places. I'm talking about charismatic Pentecostal spaces, too. It's almost like this is, that's cool. If that's cool. No, that's a truncated gospel. That's an incomplete gospel. A gospel that does not include, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not the full gospel. There's a gospel that says you need the Holy Spirit. Because the blood of Jesus transforms us in the sense that we're a new creation in Christ. But we ultimately need this power to live the life that he's called us to live, to be living, breathing martyrs. No longer me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. So I live now according to the power of this one who gave himself for me. And so I live for this. So I want you to notice something. Jesus, in Acts 1:8, speaking to his church, to his apostles at the time, about the power of God coming upon you, the Holy Spirit and fire, in other words, to make you witnesses. And it's really important that we understand this, that Jesus didn't leave his church with a strategy. He didn't build an institution. He didn't say, hey, you need to budget for what I'm about to do, take up lost offerings. But he left them with a person and the power that person brings. It's a game changer. Jesus didn't promise his church influence, eloquence, or organization. He didn't. He commanded them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:49. They're chomping at the bit. They're ready to go. Let's go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. And then he says, wait or tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. In the original language, they're like, ready to go, let's do this. And Jesus actually says in the original language, sit down. Sit down. Wait. You need this power. You will be clothed, endued with power from on high, not many days from now. You need this power. You need this clothing. You need this suit of armor. You need what it is that Holy Spirit has to offer you, because you're about to be thrown out literally into a cesspool, into a place where there'll be a lot of opposition. There'll be antagonism. There'll be persecution and hostility. There's no way you're going to be able to do this if you don't have this power. Somebody say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to go to the shopping center. Come on now. You never know what you're going to encounter. The truth is, we need this power. And the Bible says that fire, as a metaphor, there's at least four, I would say, expressions or aspects of fire, right? Fire, what does it do? It produces power. Fire generates light. Fire creates warmth. And ultimately, it purifies. And these are different aspects. We're going to look at this over the ensuing weeks. And I was looking at this, I went, oh my gosh, there's at least four sermons here. And why not belabor it, right? And I want to go deep into what it means to experience the power of Holy Spirit. Okay? I want to go deep into that today because, honestly, guys, a lot of us, we really don't understand. And we've been taught certain things. And there's a lot of stuff that's been taught in churches right now that literally has nothing to do with Holy Spirit. It's a gospel that is natural. This gospel says things like, Jesus came to make you the best version of yourself. Upgrade who you are, make you a nicer person, more successful, right? More influential. No, he didn't. He came to kill you. Came to make you a martyr. He never came to make us a better version of ourselves. He came to make us new creation. The Greek word kainos literally speaks of something unprecedented, something never seen or experienced before. There's another word that means an upgrade. You can clean up your car and put some wax coating on it and make it nice and shiny. But same old car, isn't it? It just looks nicer. But then you can go out and you can get a new car, brand new. And you're like, that's completely different. And that's the idea of what happens to us when we are new creation in Christ. We're not an upgraded, improved, new and improved version. That's not who he's called us to be. Positionally, ontologically, in terms of who we are, We're actually a new person in Christ. We're a new operating system. We're not just iOS version whatever. Okay, it's totally new, guys. And he's saying, let me change you from the inside out. And let me give you this power so that you can actually walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So when we talk about power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of fire, this matters enormously because the church has often settled for a lesser word. We've substituted other things for, the Greek word is dunamis, right? For the dunamis of God. We've substituted other things. Human talents, however impressive. Personality, however magnetic. Education, however thorough. Charisma, however persuasive. Technique, however polished. Wow. When people are moved by us, 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, human wisdom. Now, he said, I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Verse 4. Verse 5, he clarifies, he qualifies it. He says this, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So it's not our education, it's not our eloquence, it's not our expertise, but it's the energio of God. That means the energy, the power of God operating in our lives. And so the idea is simply this, is that when we stand before someone, come on now, I grew up old school. And there is no school like old school. Because the Bible says, Jeremiah 6:16, go back to the ancient pathways. And I remember when I got saved and I came to Christ, we would sit under, I mean, everybody wore suits, right? And yet, in spite of the fact they were wearing suits, they were anointed. I don't know what it was, but maybe it was the suit that really helped. I'm not sure. So we wear suits, and there's a sense, though, and everyone was contending for the same thing. I'm talking about those in ministry. What were they after? They were after a demonstration of the power of God, not just a slick sermon, but a demonstration of the power of God. And we were part of a church, a Pentecostal church, by that standard, by those standards of that day. It was modern, but yet there was a sense in which we knew that we had to hear from God, and we came with anticipation. We showed up ready to meet with the living God and encounter him in his glory and power. And we knew that his word was going to come forth, not flat, but as anointing, like an arrow that would go forth and pierce and convict and challenge. And I remember one Sunday we had a guest speaker. And I remember this. I'm talking about, guys, this is like early 1980s. I remember a guest speaker comes in, a pastor who was Mr. Pentecost, they call them. He knew all about history and the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. He preached that morning, and it was a brilliant message, but the response was underwhelming. And I thought to myself, as someone who was probably about 18 or 19 years of age at that time, I thought to myself, wow, that was kind of a... And so I went to the pastor and I tried to encourage him. I said, that was a brilliant message. Thank you for sharing that. And his response has set with me ever since then. He said, it was all right. But God didn't move. He didn't show up in power like the way I wanted him to and was expecting and hoping he would. He said, tonight will be different. And so I asked him, I said, why will it be different? He said, because I'm going to go on my face before God and lock myself in my hotel room all day. And I'm going to cry out to God for a move of his spirit. And I'm going to pray that God will move in the hearts of people. I'm going to pray that God will do something in the hearts of people, will stir, convict people, wake people up. And he literally did that. And that night when he came back and he preached, the glory of God just broke out. People were on their face, worship. People were crying out. God was moving in power and in presence. See, the church has substituted many things for the raw power of the Holy Spirit. They're not necessarily evil things. God can use these, but they're not the power of God. A church that substitutes the one for the other will produce a great deal of activity and very little effect. It can be busy, articulate, well-managed, but powerless. Powerless. Draw crowds, transform no one. People still in bondage, marriages not being restored. Jesus said that the flesh begets the flesh. The natural begets the natural. But the spirit begets the spirit. The weapons of a warfare are not carnal, not fleshly. They're not natural.
That's right.
Mighty in God, in the spirit. We need supernatural power. The power that changed the first century. The power that transformed the disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 4. Began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them witness. You see, Pentecost does not produce a confident church. It produces an empowered one. And in many places today, the teaching and the preaching is basically just to make you more confident. Leadership, right? How to improve your life, how to enhance your life. And strangely, it doesn't align with what we read in the book of Acts and the Gospels. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. God wants to teach you how to be more proficient, more influential, better informed. But it's still flesh. It's still flesh. Oh, that person's intelligent. That person is well-versed. But that you might not trust in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now he says later, there is a wisdom that we share. You see, what he was saying is this, that at that time, the Greek philosophers and what they taught in terms of education and eloquence and philosophy was what they platformed preeminently. How articulate you were. How thorough you were in understanding a particular philosophy of a particular teacher. And Paul says, hey, I've been trained in all of this. That's my background. As well as I'm a rabbi, I've got the training in both spaces. But guys, it doesn't matter. It's rubbish. It's dung. It doesn't matter. What matters is this, that the power of God is manifested. The power of God is on display. That you don't see me, but you see Jesus. I remember the old school preachers when I was going through seminary, when I was being discipled in early days, they would cry out, they'd get on their knees. And they'd say this, Jesus, hide me behind the cross. Let people see you. Let people encounter you. And what do we have today? People in many spaces that hear a man, someone who's articulate, someone who's influential, but it doesn't bring change and transformation to lives. We very rarely see miracles. You know, the Bible says that the word dunamis actually means miraculous, miracles. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, and they disrespected him? They said, hey, it's not his brothers and his sisters among us. And, you know, they wouldn't listen to him, and they dishonored him. And it literally says that Jesus wasn't able to do any mighty works there, except save he did a few healings, which is really confronting, isn't it? Because what it's saying is that on a bad day in Jesus' ministry, in a climate of hostility and dishonor, Jesus could still heal a few sick people. But that was a super bad and disappointing day. Couldn't do any mighty works. NIV says he couldn't do any miracles. Guess what word it is? Dunamis. He couldn't do any dunamis. Couldn't do any dunamis because of their dishonor, their unbelief, their disrespect of who he was, their presuppositions, their viewpoint of like, this is who Jesus is, and this is who God is in my life. This is what God wants of me, and this is what I feel God wants of me. And we have this skewed perception and understanding of who God is and what he does for us. And when it doesn't go the way we've been taught or we've been anticipating, where's the power? Yes. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4:33. Resurrection, great power, great grace. This is because of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, love this. Philip. Interesting, isn't it? Philip is a guy who serves tables. He ends up, you know, becoming kind of the prototype of deacons, one of the seven. And then eventually later he's recognized as an evangelist. But when the persecution takes place, just a footnote here, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And they had done a good job so far, Jerusalem and Judea, but they had not yet gone to Samaria, and they had not gone surely to the ends of the earth. So all of a sudden, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, flip it, Acts 1:8, now you're in 8:1, there's a persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem. And everyone is scattered except the apostles. And they end up, Philip goes to a place called Samaria. Now, we know that Jews and Samaritans hated one another. They didn't get along. They didn't like each other. And so what you're saying, what do you understand the absurdity here? God, Holy Spirit, sends a person we would never send in the natural to reach a people. Who would we send to reach the Samaritans? Surely the woman at the well in Samaria, or maybe the Good Samaritan, right? And we actually focus on bringing in qualified people that are qualified by basis of their ethnicity, their cultural sensitivity and awareness. Let's send them in, but he sends in a Jew. But yet, when we read Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, it actually tells us that the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. One accord. They were focused, guys, laser focused, listening to what he said. Then it continues, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. One translation says, when they heard and saw the signs. When they heard and saw the signs. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. What broke through the barriers? The power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated. The ethnocentric resistance was disarmed as a direct result of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't particularly like this guy, what he is, but we cannot deny that God is with him. Look, it's what has happening. So we better listen to what he says. Perhaps that all these years that our theology has been wrong. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, Jesus, Yeshua? Yeah, and he loves you. He's not just for the Jews. In fact, he told us to come to Samaria. And they're like, no way. Really? Yeah, he told us to come to Samaria. And so we see that God breaks through because of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, ultimately, the power was never meant to be the point. It was meant to be the proof. Power is a sign pointing ultimately to Christ. This is the power of God and what it does through a yielded life. A yielded life. So it's miraculous power. It's a power that witnesses of who Jesus is. And then thirdly, it's a power that we need today. Now, I find that we're in an interesting time. You know, we've been in ministry, gosh, 43 years. No, not 43. 42 years. I was ordained in ministry in September of 1984. Yeah, some of you guys weren't even thought about. Right. We've seen a lot of change in the world. Can you imagine? Like, there's generations before us that have even seen more change. Well, we've seen some change. And I can tell you the church has not scaled prophetically with the changing times. We've downplayed the message, the gospel, to try to be culturally aware and sensitive. And we've missed out, and we've got entire movements that have moved away, that were founded on the power of the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal, that no longer even recognize when the Holy Spirit's not there. I preached at a convention, and there were mostly pastors at this convention. It was quite a significant convention. And I preached on the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was a word that Frank Bartleman shared many, many years ago. If you don't know who he was one of the investigating reporters and went to the Azusa Street outpouring, wrote a heap of articles about it and books, etc. And Bartleman said this. He said, there will come a time in the church where the upper room will literally overshadow the cross. In other words, we'll just talk about the gifts, we'll just move into the gifts, but we won't preach repentance, we won't preach holiness, we won't preach death to self, but it'll be a place where it becomes literally a charismatic circus. We've already been through that. And interestingly, we're going full circle. It's like now there's a generation that says, we need the cross again, but we also want the power of the Holy Spirit. So the way to recapture the power and the real moving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Take up your cross and follow him. Can be conformed to his death. Allow him to change you. Die to your carnal ways. Die to selfish ways. Die to sin. Die. Allow him to use this power to raise you up. We need this power today because we have so many that are bound by addiction, by fear and torment, that no program can help them. Sometimes it's really simple.
boom,
an impartation, the power of God, an unclean spirit comes out of a person, a bondage is broken, and they're transformed. You're like, oh, yeah, right. We need to send them into therapy. We need, look, the Gadarene demoniac. Guys, after one encounter with Jesus, he was sitting there clothed in his right mind. I'm not saying he didn't need discipleship, but I'm telling you that he had an encounter with Jesus that totally changed him. A legion. Do you know what a legion is in the Roman military? 6,000. 6,000 demons. Woo! One legion. So here we see God doing something powerful. I've seen it happen throughout the years. I've seen people transformed and changed. I've seen sickness healed. I've seen people delivered and set free. And we have a generation that has heard the words of the gospel and grown numb to them, while they've rarely seen its power. A spiritual darkness that's not impressed by our cleverness and is not moved by our polish. Have you guys heard of Charles Finney? The second great awakening in America? Finney was used so powerfully by God. He used to be a lawyer, had an encounter with God. Finney had someone that prayed, accompanied him and prayed wherever he went for the atmosphere to shift, for hearts to be softened. But Finney would go in and he'd preach and people would cry out to God and people would get saved. We live not too far from where he did most of his ministry in New York State, growing up in Canada, just across the border. But Finney used to say this. He said, when the church has no power, the world will mock and scoff. When the church has no power, the world will scoff and mock. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if Jesus is the same, the Spirit is the same, the need is even greater, then the power is not less available to us. Does that make sense? It's more necessary than ever, because the Bible says this, that where sin abounds, grace even abounds and more so. Literally, the Greek says, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So there's a power that superabounds. When darkness gets darker, the light gets more glorious. There's a power that's even greater. The power to heal, the power to be a witness. And then lastly, and this is where I want to end, it's a power that glorifies Jesus. See, here's a principle that guards us from every abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen that often. That every miracle points beyond itself to Jesus, right? See, the purpose of the power is never the display of the vessel. The purpose of the power is a witness to the Son. He will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, John 16:14. And this is why we must hold power with humility. The same power that can heal the sick can, if we forget its purpose, become an occasion for pride. The disciples themselves had to be corrected when they rejoiced that the Spirit submitted to them. Yeah. Jesus turned joy to its proper ground. This is the verse, Luke 10:20. Watch this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. See, powerful is wonderful. But that's not the point. Christ is the point. We don't seek power to be seen. We receive power that he might be seen. And he might be glorified. And so we're living in a massive time of recalibration and purification in the church right now. And it's not over. Everything that is forgery, that is fake, that is not authentic, every hidden thing is coming out. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to be a season and everything's, no, it'll constantly be happening until Jesus returns. There'll be the separation. Do you know there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 that actually says there must be divisions among you? There must be schisms. There must be divisions among you. You know what it says? It says that those who are approved by the Lord may be evident. That it may be made evident, those who are approved of the Lord. Whoa. Yeah. I've got an article coming out this week about why God is using people outside of our circles to expose what is not right in the church. And you're like, ah, that person shouldn't be doing that. Hey, God will use a donkey to accomplish his purpose. So who are we to say God can't use a person? Even if someone doesn't have the best motive, God can still use a person. Right? Jesus said that. Hey, they're preaching. Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, they're preaching. They're not one of us. They're not part of our church. And Jesus is like, let them go. It's all good. Right? He's not for me. He's not against me. And then later on, Paul's in prison in Philippians. And Paul says something. He goes, yeah, there's those who preach Christ out of rivalry and they're trying to get under my skin. And you know, he said they don't have a pure motive. Like, they literally are preaching Christ to try to, you know, make me look bad, feel bad. And what does Paul say? He goes, all good. It's all right. Just let it happen. One day God will deal with all of this. But nevertheless, I rejoice that Christ is being preached, is what he's saying. Nevertheless, I rejoice Christ is being preached. Whoa, what an attitude, right? And guys, honestly, we just need to stand back and let Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in his church. And this power ultimately, Acts 1:8, is that we would be witnesses. The power is to bring restoration, holiness. It's to enable us to carry the gospel, to live a life that is a testimony and points to who Jesus is, points to him.